Morning. If you would open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. We will be looking at verses 1 through 15 together this morning. Before we do so, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here safely. Thank you that we get to gather this morning to worship and adore you. Would you purify our hearts and may our worship be pleasing in your sight. Help me to be clear in my preaching and let your word do only what it can do and encourage us and convict us and strengthen our faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The book of 2 Kings opens with this statement. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers, telling them, "Go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." Ahaziah was the son of a man named Ahab, the king before him, one of the most wicked kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. And the apple didn't fall far from the tree. In fact, almost every king after David and Solomon did not seek the Lord. Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom when Israel was split in two, he erected two golden calves in Israel for the people to worship them. He told the people that the golden calves were the gods who saved them from Egypt. When Ahab ascended to the throne, he gave his heart to the foreign god Baal. He built shrines, set up priests and prophets of Baal, and the whole nation abandoned the true God who freed them from Egypt to adore a false god. Israel had all but forgotten the Lord. But God did not forget Israel. He had a servant there who stood as a defense against paganism in the land. That servant was the prophet Elijah. For Ahab's entire reign of terror, Elijah fought against the idolatry in Israel. Most of us are familiar with the story of Mount Carmel, where Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to see if either Yahweh or Baal was truly God. This was a high moment in Elijah's ministry where 450 prophets of Baal were slaughtered. However, the torrent of wickedness continued to rush on in Israel. Elijah, even after Mount Carmel, did not eradicate Baal worship. Ahab's son, Ahaziah, also served Baal and did everything his father and mother did. Even after Ahaziah's death in 2 Kings chapter 1, the death that Elijah himself prophesied would happen, Ahaziah's brother Jehoram took the throne. And it would turn out that he too was an idolater. Elijah was a beacon of hope, but even he did not change the hearts of the kings and the people. And what is more, God was about to take him away. This brings us to our text this morning in 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 1 reads, "Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal." Even though Elijah did not turn all the hearts of the Israelites back to God, he had done what God had given him to do. And it was time to go. Do you find it fascinating how God plans to take Elijah? People usually go down into the ground when they die. But God plans to take Elijah up to heaven. But before God does this, he sends Elijah on a short journey. And Elijah does not go alone. He has an assistant, Elisha. Back in 1 Kings chapter 19, after Elijah's bout with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, there was a bounty put on Elijah's head. So he fled to Mount Horeb. It was there where Elijah lamented to God that he was the only one in Israel standing up against evil and corruption. There, God comforted Elijah. He revealed that Elijah was not the only person in Israel who worshiped the Lord. And that Elijah, after anointing a king in Syria and the next king in Israel, he was to find Elisha and anoint him to be the prophet in his place. So, Elijah found Elisha plowing his family's field, and Elijah tossed his cloak upon the young man. This indicated that he was to take up Elijah's mantle. From there, Elisha followed and assisted Elijah. And now the two of them are at Gilgal, a town between Shiloh and in the north and Bethel in the south. And Elijah knows what he must do. But whether or not Elisha is to follow him there, he was not given an express command. So in verse 2, Elijah says to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." God does not give Elijah every detail of the plan. He reveals little by little to Elijah. All Elijah knows at this point is that God will take him very soon, and God is sending him to Bethel. And Elisha is determined to go as well. Elisha answers Elijah. He says, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." Elisha clings to Elijah. Why does Elisha do this? Is he just highly devoted to assisting Elijah? Well, for one, Elisha loves Elijah. He has assisted him for years now, and he's not going to leave him so easily. However, I think there is more to Elisha's stubbornness, and I think we'll get a glimpse into his reasoning soon. For now, the two of them go down to Bethel. Now, Bethel was one of the two places where Jeroboam erected one of the golden calves to be worshipped. It was a hotbed of idolatry. Why would God send Elijah and Elisha here? Well, verse 3 tells us that the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" Who are these sons of the prophets? Well, first, they're not biological sons of the prophets. They are disciples of the prophets. We're not sure when such a group was formed, but many believe that Elijah actually played a leading role in setting up official schools in certain cities where men would study and serve under the master prophet, who at this time was Elijah. They may have been like modern day seminaries today. What better place to have a group of people seeking to follow the Lord and be a roadblock to wickedness than in the most wicked cities, like Bethel? Now, we're not told, but God may have led Elijah to Bethel in order to encourage his disciples before he left. And whether the sons of the prophets received knowledge of Elijah's departure from God or from Elijah himself, we do not know. But either way, the news that Elijah is about to leave fills these men with anxiety. They pull Elisha aside and ask him if he knows that God is going to take Elijah. They don't ask Elisha this just because they're trying to spread the news. they ask to see if Elisha is weighing the situation. I remember as a little boy being on a plane, and I was sitting next to my dad. The plane was about to land, and I looked out of the window, and to my horror, pieces of the plane were coming apart. I remember feeling panic inside. But I was most anxious and afraid because I was the only one seeing it happen. I didn't know what to do. So I looked over at my dad and I asked him if he saw the wings on the plane. I remember the calm that came over me when he looked out the window and did not bat an eye. I came to find out that the wings were made in such a way so that parts could move and work, sort of like brakes. But learning about how planes work did not comfort me as much as knowing that my dad just saw what I saw. I wasn't alone. The sons of the prophets now know that the greatest prophet in Israel, the one who for so long fought single-handedly the corruption in the land, is about to leave. Elijah is their leader. What will happen to them when he is gone? And they can't seek comfort from Elijah because, well, he's the one leaving. He's the source of their anxiety. So they seek out Elijah's right-hand man. They look to Elisha for reassurance that everything will be okay, that he sees what they see. What does Elisha tell them? He says at the end of verse 3, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." Whether Elijah or God told Elisha about the coming departure is beside the point. Elisha is aware of his master's exit. He calms the sons of the prophets. He tells them to be quiet. Not in the sense that they cannot speak about these things. He tells them to be still. Do not be anxious. Now in verses 4 through 5, we get a repeat of everything in verses 1 through 3. This time, Elijah is compelled to go to Jericho. And so he asks Elisha to stay in Bethel. But again, Elisha will not leave him. When they arrive at Jericho, the sons of prophets there, like at Bethel, seek comfort from Elisha. And once again, he tells them that he knows Elijah is leaving and they should not be anxious. Verse 6 recounts for a third time the discourse between Elijah and Elisha. This time, Elijah is not led to a city, but he is led to the Jordan River. And Elisha is just as bent on going there with him as he was to Bethel and Jericho. Verse 7 reads, 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. What is to happen to Elijah? Are both he and Elisha leaving the sons of the prophets? This is the last time those disciples are seeing their master. Perhaps they hope to get a glimpse of what will happen to him. But Elijah and Elisha do not stay on the same side of the Jordan as the sons of the prophets. Verse 8, then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. This is reminiscent of another parting, if you remember. Moses parted the Red Sea. He parted it when he struck it with his staff. Not because the staff was magical, but because God split the waters through the symbol of Moses' leadership, his staff. In the same way, Elijah here parts the Jordan by rolling up his cloak and striking it. There's nothing mystical about this cloak. It's an ordinary cloak. But the cloak of Elijah is a symbol of his prophetic office. Remember when Elijah found Elisha for the first time? for the first time, what did he do? He tossed his cloak upon Elisha, symbolizing that Elisha was to wear the mantle of the prophetic office. And so, these two men, like Moses and the Israelites, walk on dry ground over to the east side of the Jordan. Now, I wonder what Elisha was thinking during this time. He has remained with Elijah for years now, and soon he will be alone. He walks with his teacher on dry ground, walls of water on their right and their left. Elijah has done so many signs like this one, and the people of Israel still do not turn from their sin? How is Elisha going to carry the weight of such a task? To preach and do signs amongst the people with hardened hearts. Elijah may have known Elisha's anxiety. Elijah felt the sting of being alone in his ministry. And so in verse 9, he says, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. Alone, away from the sons of the prophets, Elijah looks at Elisha as a father does to his son. He longs to give some gift to Elisha before he goes, something perhaps to help him. And Elisha knows this is his last request from Elijah. And this is why he has clung to his master. He replies, please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. What is Elisha asking here? What is a double portion of Elijah's spirit? Some in more charismatic circles, I know because I was in those circles myself, tend to think Elisha is asking for an extra dose of power, to be more spirit-filled than even Elijah was. This passage reveals that we can receive a double amount of the Holy Spirit if we ask, as if we can get even more Holy Spirit in our lives, helping us to live more abundantly or even to do miraculous works. But I'm no longer convinced that is what Elisha is asking for. Elijah's spirit cannot be doubled. Elisha isn't asking that he would have twice the influence or that he would do even twice the amount of miracles. There is a law that God gave the Israelites regarding the firstborn son of any family. When the father died, the firstborn son was to receive a double portion of the inheritance. And in receiving that, he would then stand in his father's place as the head of the family. Elisha looks to Elijah as his spiritual father and asks for the inheritance of the firstborn son of the prophet. He asks to receive Elijah's ministry and to be over the sons of the prophets. Now, is Elisha selfish in asking this? Does he ask this because he just wants to be in charge or because he wants to be famous? Well, if that were the case, we may expect Elisha to ask for Elijah's influence or his charisma. But Elisha knows Elijah's ministry very well. The kings and the people of Israel have not listened to him. He has often walked on a lonely path. He has swum upstream his entire ministry. Elisha doesn't expect fame. And being in charge of the schools of the prophets during these dark times in Israel doesn't sound too inviting. This is why he asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Now, we don't want to hear spirit and think that Elisha is asking for Elijah himself to live inside of him. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would often come upon someone. This was always to enable that person to accomplish a task. God has done that for Elijah. And so Elisha is asking for the inheritance of that same spirit, the ability to carry the weight of being the prophet in Israel. He knows that Elijah has made it this far without quitting or dying because God has sustained him. Elisha does not have it within himself to do such a work. Elisha asks that he will inherit that same power God gave Elijah. Not the power merely to do miraculous works, but the power to plant his feet and stand firm amidst the danger and wickedness in Israel. This is something too great for Elijah to give. He answers Elisha in verse 10, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." Elijah doesn't have the power to offer Elisha the spirit of grace and strength that God gave him. But Elijah does know that if God wants Elisha to have it, then he will have it. So he gives Elisha a sign. He says that if Elisha sees God take him, then Elisha will know that God has given him what he asked. Now, what does Elijah mean here? Is he saying that Elisha needs to be really careful and make sure he doesn't take his eyes off of Elijah? What if at one point Elisha's looking out towards the wilderness at some point and Elijah's just taken? We shouldn't read this as if Elijah is giving Elisha a test to see if he will earn what he asks for. Rather, Elijah is simply stating that if God does allow Elisha to see the miraculous way that he will take Elijah, then that is a sign that God has granted Elisha's request. Elisha doesn't have to do anything. He just has to wait and see if God will let him observe what's to come. Verse 11, "And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, 'My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.' And he saw him no more." We do not know how long Elijah and Elisha walked and talked together. Perhaps Elijah took the time to impart some last words of wisdom with his protege. Then, all of a sudden, an army of chariots drawn by war horses speeds between the two men. These were no chariots of Israel. They were not man-made. They were heavenly chariots and horses made completely of red, orange, and yellow flame. The army of heaven. And this army must have been large enough to separate Elisha from Elijah quite some distance, because the next thing Elisha saw was a great and dark whirlwind, a tornado sweeping Elijah up and taking him away. Elisha must have been far enough to not also be taken by this tornado. And notice that little phrase in verse 12, "And Elisha saw it." He witnessed the fiery host of heaven. He saw Elijah ascending to heaven. The other sons of the prophets did not see the chariots of fire, and they wouldn't have even if they were close by. God opened Elisha's spiritual eyes to see this army. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha and one of his assistants are in a city, and that city is surrounded by the army of Syria. Elisha's assistant, understandably, is scared. And the text tells us that Elisha prayed that the Lord would open up his servant's eyes that he may see. At that very moment, the assistant saw what Elisha saw, an army of fiery chariots surrounding the Syrian army. The servant only saw the bleak physical circumstance, but God opened up his eyes to see the unconquerable army of the Lord. God does the same for Elisha here in chapter 2. He reveals to his servant the greatness of his strength. No doubt, this was a continual encouragement to Elisha in his ministry. However, that does not take away from the very real fact of losing Elijah. Elisha cries out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Joash, the king of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 13, he says the same thing over Elisha when Elisha is lying on his deathbed. See, Elijah and Elisha ministered to the people and the kings of Israel during wartime. The nation was constantly at war. And Israel would either fall or prevail in battle at the word of Elijah and Elisha. They were the true commanders of the armies. And so Elisha sees the army of heaven coming to collect Elijah. He laments over the loss of his spiritual father and the commander of Israel's armies. Elisha took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. What hope do the people have now? Elijah is gone. We don't know how long he mourned Elijah's absence. But at some point, Elisha gets up. And verse 13 says that he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Elisha takes up the symbol of Elijah's prophetic ministry, his mantle. He, like Joshua after Moses, approaches the Jordan, and he sees that the waters are flowing normal again. Elijah is not there to split the Jordan. Elisha is alone. But verse 14, then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Elisha does not ask where God is in a doubtful or cynical way, like somebody today might ask, "Where was God when I lost my child or my job or you name it?" No. Elisha is declaring that the God of Elijah continues his work now through him. He cried out in anguish when Elijah left, but he cries out in victory here that God has not left. He remains. And so Elisha does the exact same miracle that Elijah did. He crosses the Jordan River on dry ground. God is with Elisha. The sons of the prophets who went out of Jericho noticed this. Verse 15, now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. God has granted Elisha's request. Elisha has inherited Elijah's spirit, the power to lead the sons of the prophets to continue the work of ministry that Elijah started. So what will happen now? We may ask. Is Israel going to turn from their sin? Will their enemies now be forever defeated? God equipped Elijah to stand in the gap in war against the sin of Israel. He empowered Elisha to do the same. But both men were ultimately powerless to actually change the people. Even Moses and Joshua, before them, were not able to make the hearts of the people love God and obey his commandments. Elijah and Elisha stood in the gap, but they did not eradicate sin itself. For that, they needed someone else. Someone with the ability not only to stand firm against sin, but the power to destroy sin once and for all. Who can do this? Who can do this? Well, Elijah would come back again to show people who could do this and who would. And he did appear at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. Elijah, along with Moses, stood next to Jesus Christ before his own departure from his disciples. And when Jesus was done showing Peter, James, and John his glory, glory that no one else could see, Elijah and Moses left. And the apostles saw no one but Jesus only. Elijah and Elisha preached repentance in Israel. Jesus Christ did the same, but he went further. He willingly went to the cross to bear the wrath of God reserved for sinners. Jesus did not just point out people's sin, he paid the penalty for their sin. What is more, he rose from the grave 3 days later, defeating death for his people. But he didn't stay with his disciples. He, like Elijah, ascended to the Father. Why did Jesus need to do this? He answers that question in John 16. He says, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus ascended to heaven. And like Elijah's cloak that descended from him, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to all those who believe in him, who are made God's children. The Holy Spirit, who is our double portion. This inheritance doesn't mean we stand in Jesus' place. It means we share in the blessing of being united to God. This Spirit doesn't just rest upon us. He lives within us. The Spirit does not only equip us to withstand sin, he cleanses us of our own sin. Are you weighed down? Are you weighed down by the sin you see around you? What of your own sin? Is the weight of it unbearable? I know it is for me. Or perhaps you feel alone, like no one knows the pain you feel or the struggles you face. Has God opened your spiritual eyes for you to believe in Christ? If so, take courage. You have received his Spirit. He has cleansed you. And he is with you today and forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins so that we may receive the inheritance of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Lord, would you equip us to do all those good works you've prepared for us? But chiefly today, to know that we are forgiven of our sin. Equip us to confess our sins this morning and to look to you, knowing that we are cleansed and that you're with us and we are not alone. And pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.